Amen. Beautiful music, beautiful. Thank you, Joshua and Samuel. I'm a little bit off kilter today. My forever buddy is not with me today, my wife Bonnie. She is in North Carolina speaking for a memorial service for one of her former Pathfinder leaders. So she is greatly missed. My wife, Bonnie, has done some amazing things for me, has given me understanding in different cultures, primarily to my taste buds. She has introduced me to Thai food. I don't know if there's anyone in the house that would say amen to Thai food.
Amen.
Amen. I was not a believer, but she made me a believer. Excuse me. On our honeymoon, she had noticed this restaurant as we were going to and fro from the beach that she wanted to go to. It was a Thai restaurant. And then at that time, we had been together and gone out to eat. And she went over the menu the night that we were there, and she saw in the dessert part mango sticky rice. Now, she was trying to describe it to me because she actually spent some time overseas in Laos, and some of the dishes that she would describe to me, just not very appealing. And I'm not very difficult to please when it comes to food. But mango sticky rice, as she was describing it to me, just did not sound appealing at all. The rice and the gooey coconut milk. And she was trying to make, it's sweet, it's got sugar in it, and it's topped with mangoes, and it's just a beautiful thing, so she said. So we had our meal, and as we were eating, she ordered dessert. The waiter had come up and asked if we wanted any more. And she ordered the mango sticky rice. And it came out, and it had a look of maybe flies before they're flies in their larva state. Gooey, and the presentation of the mango was nicely cut, and it looked nice. And as I was looking at it, I just thought, I don't know. But then I tasted it, and it was amazing. One of the best desserts that I have ever had the privilege of tasting. Because at first I saw it and I didn't believe, but once I tasted, I believed. Friends, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Bow your heads with me. Father in heaven, we are grateful to be here in your temple as you have drawn near, as we believers become near to you and your throne. God, speak your words of wisdom to us so that we may be not just hearers of the word, but doers. For I pray these things in the wonderful name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Turn with me to Psalms 34. Psalms chapter 34, and we will be studying this morning verses 8 through 10. Psalms 34, 8 through 10. David the psalmist says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want for those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack anything good." Now, David wrote this psalm when he was in hot persecution, hot pursuit from Saul. He's running in fear from his own king that he was in pursuit of him. So in context, David is the commander of Saul's army, and Saul is persecuting him over and over. And there comes a time when Jonathan, Saul's son, is David's best friend, and they come together and they make this strategy that David's going to stay out in the field and Jonathan is going to go to his father. They devise this plan. And so Jonathan will determine whether or not David can stay in the kingdom or he needs to flee and go. Jonathan goes to his father and they're having a feast. And on the second day, Saul notices and he gets suspicious, where is Jesse's son, David? And he asks Jonathan where David is. And Jonathan says, oh, he's back with his father in Bethlehem. They have this special sacrifice that they have to do. And so he was required to go there urgently. Well, Saul gets furious at this and he hurls a spear at Jonathan. So now Jonathan knows that his best friend David's life is in peril. He has to go and warn him, flee. So Jonathan goes out into the field where they had devised this plan, and he sends his servant out into the field. He shoots arrows out there, and he tells the servant to go out, and he sends it sailing out, and he yells at him, it's beyond you. Make speed. Hasten. Don't stay. And David's heart is crushed. Knowing exactly what Jonathan is saying, he fears his fate and he must go, and Jonathan and David sadly part ways. Now, Jonathan comes to the city of Nob, and this is a priestly town, and he speaks to the priest Ahimelech, and he's wanting some food. He's starving. And so they discuss matters about the holy bread. The priest would go into the holies, and he would remove the showbread and then place new hot cakes in place. And David sees that the priest is carrying these cakes. And so they have this discussion, and the priest says, well, if you and your men have kept yourself clean from women, then okay. And David says, yes, of course we have. David gets the bread, and David is on the run. He's running for his life. But shouldn't he just give up? Shouldn't he be able to go back to Saul? I mean, he is the next anointed king over Israel. Shouldn't he be able to plea with Saul over the matter? What would you do in that situation? Would you run or would you stand and fight? Well, David talks about three ways in which he has learned to trust the Lord in Psalms 34, 8 through 10. Three ways that he has experienced the Lord working in his life. Three ways through faith that he has experienced it. Way number one is to trust. In verse 8, he says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Now, David has a real question before God. He has a real reason to question God in this situation that he's dealing with. He has the question that should he be able to trust God? Now, again, remember, he's the one that is next anointed. Saul's going about doing this persecution to him. He's the next king over Israel. Saul's trying to take his life. Why does David have the audacity to trust God? Well, let's go a little bit deeper into that word trust. Now, trust is an action word. Now, in some of your translations, it's saying take refuge, possibly. That's literally the deeper meaning. But this word to take refuge, to trust, is to go. It's not standing in one place. It's to travel. It's moving. Not just aimlessly wandering, but there's a specific direction of refuge. Now, the literal meaning, again, is taking refuge. It's to take shelter in a safe location. Now, are there any golfers here this morning? I know some have. When you're out in the course and there's a mighty thunderstorm coming, what do? If you're in the middle of the course, you find the shelter in the middle of the course where there's a little rain hut that you can go and stay in. Or what about you men out there that go mightily shopping with your wives and it's half the day? What are you looking for? Where's that seat at? That place of refuge that I can sit and just wait. Oh. It's a safety place, a place of safety. But what's really interesting about this word is that it is an imperfect verb. Now, the English and Greek don't have imperfect verbs. But the Hebrew language, in its uniqueness, it does. So really what this word is, it's an unfolding of the past of the present and of the future. Taking refuge, trusting. Read with me in verses 4-6. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all of my fears. They looked to him and they were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his fears. This is a testimony that David is saying. And it's not just a one, well, this happened in the past and that happened to me, so trust the Lord. This is an ongoing testimony of what the Lord has done in the past, what he's doing now, and what he's going to continue to do in the future. Are you blessed? Because that's what David is saying. Blessed is the man who takes trust in him. Are you trusting God? Are you laying down your rebellious nature at him? In faith, you can trust your Creator. David is testifying, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, way number two that David is speaking of in verse 9. It's kind of a challenging one maybe for many. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want for those who fear him. Okay, now try to go with me, trek with me here. Someone with a sound mind, we may call them normal, not crazy. They have a sound mind. But what about somebody who is kingdom mindset? Seek first the kingdom of God. Would that be somebody, let's say, that comes to church? Someone who pays tithe. Someone who stands and sits at the right times in the order of service. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not trying to make a joke. But is this some kind of fake formal religion, the mask that Pastor Richie has talked about, that Sabbath mask? You know, to God, that's like a clanging cymbal to him, an annoying banging gong. Now, I think it's important to do these things. Go with me a little bit further. Now, think of this point A and point B. It may be, what, 2 feet right here? From point A to point B, if you take that mark just a centimeter off, it wouldn't be that far on two feet difference. Some of you carpenters have probably made those boo-boos, and a little bit of putty will fill that gap. But what about we take point A and we make point C all the way down at the creek, and you're only just a centimeter off. In that straight line, how far off will you be by the time you get to the creek? Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now, this word fear, a way to God in fear, there's two times that David says it. First, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. And then second, there is no want to those who fear him. Now, this first is an imperative. It's a command David is giving. Fear the Lord. But in reality, this word fear is kind of translated as consideration. It's kind of contradicting, right? He's given a command, but yet the word is saying to consider. Fear and consideration. But more interesting, it's not just to consider. It's respectfully considering. To take into consideration, but even more of a fear in reverence. This fear is allowing God to prove himself. We trust that God has had a plan from the beginning, amen? He's sitting on his throne, understanding what's going on in this in our lives. If we look to him, we know, we trust that he has a plan. This ultimately, this respectful type of consideration is leading, friends, to a respectful fear in worship, knowing that God is the only way. So David is excitingly saying, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. But the second fear, now this is explaining a person's action. So again, David is testifying, he is one who has seen the hand of the Lord working. What we just read in verses 4-6, I sought the Lord and he answered me. Those who look to him are radiant. This poor man cried out and the Lord heard him. Other places he states, surely the Lord's salvation is near those who fear him. The Lord sets his banner on those who fear him. He has tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Now, going back to the missing of the mark, that small, let's just make it the small area. Oh, it's just a little bit off. It doesn't, not too big of a deal. Now, friends, I'm not talking about perfection here. I am not talking about perfection. But let's think of missing the mark. What if we're missing the mark at home? What if we interviewed your children or your spouse? What would they really have to say about you? Missing the mark. What about at work? What would your coworkers have to say about you? With your friends? Missing the mark says, I don't really consider God, at least not respectfully. I'm not considering. Missing the mark, you don't really have reverence for your body. The temple of the living God. You don't care about what food or exercises or sex. You don't care. You say, I can go and watch whatever I want to watch. It's entertainment. You don't have to show Jesus to people. I'm not a paid person. I'm not an elected leader in the church. When you consider God respectfully in a worshipful mindset, friends, this fear that David is testifying about, it's knowing that you cannot do things on your own. It's knowing you are worthless without him. Without him. It's knowing that God is so powerful, so holy, so meaningful. David is saying this fear is that you would never run away from God in fear, but that you're going to run to him because of fear without him. This fear that David's talking about. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Way number three is seeking. It's a beautiful apple, right? Really pretty. It's kind of got an autumn color of golds, reds, greens, yellows. If I want somebody to take this apple and eat it, I could say, oh, look at it. I mean, you touch it. It's just got this awesome shell that God created. It actually grew on a tree in my backyard. Do you want it? You can kind of smell it. It has this kind of fruity smell to it. I can almost kind of taste it if I smell it. But for somebody to really be able to sell the product, Oh, and by the way, it's a Honey Crisp apple, one of my favorites. So seeking, we must seek a deeper understanding. This word, excuse me, was really good, is to inquire. But it's more than just to inquire about something. I can go to the mall and look at something and just kind of get my own understanding of it. That's what I want, so I'm going to get it. This is in communication, inquiring, seeking. It's addressing. It's actually bringing something into questioning. Did you know that you can go to God in question? You can ask him, God, why is this happening in my life? Maybe not pointing the finger and saying, why are you doing this? But what am I doing that's causing this? What might I be able to do to help fix this situation? Turning away from something. Questioning. But David brings out something interesting. He says in verse 10, the young lions lack and suffer hunger. Now, I don't know about you. I've never personally seen a lion. I don't even think at a zoo I've seen a lion. It's always been in the winter time, so maybe they were not around or at the zoos that I was at. But when I think of a lion, I think of King of the Jungle, right? He's the top predator. He's in control. And I was actually thumbing through Instagram this week, and there was this pictures of these four lions that were kind of blocking the road as they were walking. And there was like the cars were like, you know, you can't really go anywhere with these lions. And it was just amazing to actually see the size of these things. They were literally from tail to nose was like almost as long as the cars were. And they were actually basically at least half, if not three quarters wide as the cars were. I mean, these things are massive, beautiful beings, created things that I can't really wait till heaven to see them. But he says something interesting. The young lions lack and suffer from hunger. You see, these young lions, they lack experience. They don't know how to go and stalk prey. They just go wildly after it and trying to grab it and take it. So they miss the mark. They don't know really how to work together in their pride. They don't know how to stalk. You go over here, I'll go over here, and then bam, they've got them. Seeking with care, with purpose, with intentional questioning to God. A specific reason that you're coming to God. Think about those who have your sweetheart, your honey, those who had her in the him or her in the past. Still, I hope you are still pursuing them. And those who are going to pursue somebody or them pursue you. You ask some specific questions when you first started courting them. Questions on, are you really wanting to go forward in this? Or are you just trying to get something else? What's the deal? Questions on, well, what are your likes? What are your dislikes? Questions on, what do you think of this situation, this global warming? What is your intake on it? Whatever it may be. And those questions led to your relationship growing deeper and deeper with that person. Some of the tougher questions that you might be able to ask your spouse now, you would never dare be able to ask them at the beginning, right? It's because of that relationship that was built, that relationship, that ongoing. It was by seeking. Now, when you seek God, you really may not have a clue on how to address them. I know I've been there at times. Just not really even knowing how to talk to God, not really knowing what to say to him. But I want to recall the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee. What does the Pharisee say? Oh, I praise you, God, that I am not like this sinner. I do everything according to the law. I fast however many times a week. I thank you. But the tax collector, he can't even look to heaven. Forgive me, for I am a wicked man. The seeking, friends, starts at the foot of the cross. In asking for forgiveness, asking for Jesus. That's where the relationship starts in the seeking process. When you are seeking, you're starting new there. And then once you start there, well, let's look back at the ways. When you start in seeking, you're going to start fearing God, really taking into consideration that he does have things in control. I can't live without him. And then in your fear, you're going to go to way, the first way, trusting. Trust my intuition on my notes. Trusting. You're going to step outside of the boat in faith. Now, I want to make a challenge, an appeal to you, friends. We have life groups coming up. Life groups is a very powerful thing. I was at Southern Adventist University, and I was a part of a men's purity group, and it was so powerful. the camaraderie that we had. These life groups, friends, can bring a new vitality to this church, a new friendship, going outside of the boundaries of where your friendship normally is. Trusting, understanding, being kind of like the book of Acts where they were knowing and praying together. This could be a start of a new community. The second, the Andrew Project. When Pastor Richie presented this last week at his evangelistic rally, I was floored. We all have been given one of these. We all have been have them in our bulletin, and if not, they're outside. And you're going to put 10 names on this. Commitment to praying for them. And it says, God helping me, I will pray daily for those on my list, encouraging their friendship, bringing them to the meetings, and encouraging their decision for Christ. I will continue caring for and encouraging them. This just isn't, I'm going to pray for this person, and we're going to get them here, and then here's your bulletin, and have a seat. This is an ongoing friendship process. Friends, taste and see that the Lord will, this ongoing testimony, will be faithful, will be fruitful in our life here at Bowman Hills. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Bow your heads. God of heaven, we are amazed at your wonderful workings in our life. The story that David paints before us to taste you and to see that you are good. We praise you, Father God, that you have given us all a testimony to go forth. Guide us this week, Father, that we commit to these Andrew prayer cards. That you inspire us now, have been, and will of those specific individuals within our grasp, here in the Bowman Hills area, in our own sphere, our homes, to pray individually for those people. God, we want you to move in a mighty way upon our hearts, our families, this church. That your truth be proclaimed. Thank you so much, and we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.